and Kim and Russell and Scott. Appreciate leading us. Well, in this Simple Faith series, let's read the statement that you have as an insert in your bulletin. And you'll note the texts range from Exodus to Revelation, not quite Genesis to Revelation this time, but a short one there. The statement, salvation, God's initiative. We believe that God is at work to accomplish deliverance, healing, redemption, and restoration in a world dominated by sin. From the beginning, God's purpose has been to create for himself a people to dwell among them and to bless them. Creation and all of humanity are without hope of salvation except through God's love and grace. God's love is fully demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's plan. Throughout history, God has acted mightily to deliver people from bondage and draw them into a covenant relationship. Through the prophets, God prepared the way of salvation until finally God reconciled the world to himself by the atoning blood of Jesus. As people place their trust in Christ, they are saved by grace through faith, not of their own doing, but as a gift of God. God forgives them, delivers them from sin's bondage, makes them new creatures in Christ, empowers them by the Holy Spirit, and seals them for eternal life. When sin and death are finally abolished, and the redeemed are gathered in the new heaven and the new earth, God will have completed the plan of salvation. Humanity's response. Though Jesus entered a world ruled by sin, he chose not to submit to its allure and broke its domination. Through his obedient life, his death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection, Christ triumphed over Satan and the powers of sin and death, opening the way for all people to follow. Convicted by the Holy Spirit, people turn from sin and trust their lives to God, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and join the family of God. All who receive Christ are born again, have peace with God, and are called to have one another, are called to love one another, and to live at peace with their neighbor. Those whom God is saving no longer live for themselves, for they have been set free from sin and called to newness of life. Well, it's as if Greg was reading my introduction in some of the comments he was making. As I was preparing this message, I had this dark thought. The thought of, it occurred to me how easy it would be for you not to engage with what I'm saying, not really to pay attention to what I'm saying. Just to kind of sit there and let your mind wander and kind of wait for it to be over as you're thinking about all the kind of things that you think about when your mind is wandering. You know, what you're going to do right after church, wondering when it's going to be over, what you did last night, or, you know, it would be so easy for you to blow off everything I say to you. And that really depressed me. Because I was thinking, you know, I'd be wasting my time and yours. And then I was comforted by this thought and encouraged by it. That while it's easy for you to blow off what I say, it won't be quite so easy for you to blow off what God is saying. And every time we read the Word of God and in this moment, it goes way beyond what the preacher's words are. God is speaking. Now, it is possible to ignore what God says, but when God speaks, he makes an impression. And so my question is, do you want to hear from God today? And that's our prayer that will happen every Sunday. And so, encouraged by the fact that God is at work, I set out to speak to you today about the most joyful theme of all of Scriptures, the theme of salvation. It just doesn't get any better than that. And so I hope that you will engage and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. Thank you. The main application, I would think, for us here today is one of joy and praise and thanksgiving. And if you have never engaged with God and responded to his salvation, it could also be, we invite you to do that. Our confessional creedal statement, we're going through the confession of faith of our denomination, the Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith. The elders of our denomination over the years of 150 years have summarized, distilled the core values to guide us. And the goal is not to make us loyal to our denomination. The goal is to make us loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ and to love him and to live for him. And so this statement on salvation is in our confession, has three topics, and I'm going to use three topics. I'm slightly rewording, slightly improved, somewhat arrogantly you might say, improving on the first topic, the first title, the first caption. It says God's initiative, and I'm changing it by saying salvation begins with the heart of God. It begins with the desire of God. And God's initiative to reach out to us started in his heart. His love for us. His care for us. His wanting the best for us. It's in the heart of God, and out of the heart of God comes this initiative. You know, there was this great alienation between man and God, man and his creation. You can relate to an alienation. I'm sure all of us have been in a situation where you had an argument, a broken relationship. It would be my assumption that every husband and wife here has had that moment in their marriage where you have whatever you want to call it, a disagreement, an argument, or a fight. And the last word is spoken, and then silence. Who's going to make the first move toward reconciliation? You go to bed at night, you make sure you don't touch each other. And you're thinking, okay, should I reach out? Is my partner going to reach out? What will I do if they reach out? And there's this tension, waiting for that moment of making the first move, taking the initiative. Well, in our relationship with God, when we alienated, there never was that awkward silence. God, before the foundation of the world, says, if man goes astray, I will pursue them, I will love them. He reached out and touched us. And even though we spurned them, and that happens too sometimes in this attempt of reconciliation, one makes a move, the other pushes away. Not with God, even when we pushed him away, his love kept streaming toward us, inviting us, loving us, wanting the best for us, wanting to help us and to enrich us. That's the heart of God, and that's the beginning of salvation. God made the first move. It's good news. I want to read Ephesians 1:4-5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Just that last phrase, isn't that beautiful? And it gave him great pleasure. He loves us and delights when we reach out to him. He loves to give us good gifts. See, unless we are straight on this bedrock theology that God loves us and wants the best for us, we will never fully appreciate how sweet and rich God wants our relationship with him to be and our life in general to be. God has the power to give it. It gives him pleasure. He wants to do it. I've told you about my travails as a child and as a young adult, doubting my salvation. I'd wake up at night in a cold sweat wondering if I would die, if I would go to heaven. Now we would diagnose that as kind of having an anxiety attack. But I fought my way through this all by myself, and just, even though I had prayed to receive Christ, I still had these terrible doubts. And it was so unnecessary because I did not understand this concept, the heart of God. God isn't looking for excuses to keep us out. God is trying his best to get us in. And if we reach out to him, he's not going to turn us away. All that the Father gives to me, come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that was the verse that came to me. And I dealt with this doubt, these doubting periods in my life by responding to an altar call in church and a wise spiritual counselor just simplified it and said, no, if you've prayed the prayer, that's it, you're in. You don't have to worry about it. God wants you in the kingdom. And to me dealing with my doubts in that way highlights the importance of the communal aspect of our faith. Faith goes beyond just me and God having a relationship. You will not progress in your faith unless you get part of a faith community where you can talk about your doubts, talk about your fears, your worries, and have other people speak into your life. And we do that here, and we have home groups, life groups. And we're making another invitation for you in September to establish some new life groups, and hope that you'll get involved where you can grow in your faith and work out your theology by speaking it, because there's something powerful about being in community with one another. God wants us to do that. Well, the heart, salvation begins with the heart of God. God took the initiative. Coming back to my illustration, if you in your marriage or maybe are in a tough spot right now and you find it hard, just grow up and reach out. Forgive. And move on and enjoy the rich relationship that's there for you in marriage, and God wants us to have and helps us with. But marriage, it's tough. It's hard work. It's hard work. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it. There is the heart of God, then the plan of God. In his infinite wisdom, God chose to redeem us by sending Jesus Christ, and we believe in a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so God, from before the foundation, have decided when man goes astray, this is how we will respond. Part of me, God, is going to go down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to live on earth a normal life for 30 years, as far as we know. And then he's going to have this powerful public ministry of proclaiming unbelievably wise words that people just stream to hear. And he's going to do these amazing miracles like no one has ever seen before to prove that he is God. And then he's going to die on the cross. And it's going to be more than a martyr's death. It's not just that people didn't like him and put him to death like happens in capital punishment today. No, it's not that. It's way beyond that. It's not just a physical death. And even though that's what gets dramatized and maybe overplayed, but the big story of what happened on the cross isn't the physical pain, it was a spiritual pain. Because God placed on Jesus the sins of the world, and Jesus experienced spiritual death, the agony of separation from God. And, you know, the best description of that comes to my mind is in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our iniquities. He was beaten that we might have peace. And by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the guilt and sins of all of us. But also in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, he canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities and shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And then one more verse, Romans 5:10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. That's the theology of redemption, where Jesus died in our place, suffered for our sins so that we don't have to suffer for our sins. God can forgive us freely without compromising his sense of justice. We were guilty, he took our punishment, and that's why he can give us the gift of salvation freely without us earning it. Then the required response of people, the third topic here. The Bible makes it very clear what we must do in order to have the assurance that we're going to heaven when we die. And that's not an arrogant thought of self-righteousness, but it's taking God at his word and realizing the basis of salvation. And here I was thinking of the late Dr. James Kennedy of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida, whom I have heard in person several times, and I've seen him on television many times, and he designed an evangelism program strategy for the church called Evangelism Explosion. And I'm sure a number of you will be familiar with that. Maybe you've been engaged in it, and I have utilized this evangelistic approach. Well, in the Kennedy Evangelism Explosion approach, it's a door-knocking campaign. You knock on the door and you ask a person if they're willing to talk to you about spiritual things. And if they say yes, then you cut right to the chase. Question number one. If you were to die today, are you certain that you would go to heaven? Oh, whoa. Most people haven't thought of that too recently. You know, typically the majority of people are certainly not certain. They say, oh, well, I think so, maybe, I hope so, and all these vague kind of, no, they're not certain they're going to go to heaven. Well, then you go to question number two. If you die and stand before God and he would say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, the default answer that comes up most of the time, this was my anecdotal experience, and I tend to project it over the entire population, my very small sampling, but people will say, well, I've tried to do what's right, I've lived a good life, I haven't murdered anybody, and I haven't committed adultery, I haven't stolen anything big from anyone, and so they'll kind of ramble on about, I'm about as good as anybody else I know. And so why wouldn't I, right? You know, without judging a person based on their answer to a spontaneous question, which they haven't had time to prepare for, the truth of the matter is that answer is very inadequate. And it doesn't cut it at all from a biblical standpoint. See, when you stand and if God or Jesus, and I don't think it's St. Peter is a gatekeeper, actually, even though that's what people think, but God is going to ask, why should I need my heaven? Biblically, the only right answer, the only solid answer that I know would be to say, I've accepted the free gift from Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's the welcoming word. That's the ticket. Jesus is the one. The Bible makes two points very clear. Number one, that salvation. Nobody is good enough to go to heaven. Now, noble as it is for a person to give a testimony that they haven't murdered anybody, that's very good, and that they haven't committed adultery is very good, didn't steal any big items, that's good too. But really, heaven's standard is perfection. And if you wanted to get to heaven on the basis of being good enough, you'd have to be perfect. And who would say, I've been perfect? No one is. No one can say that. And so basically, the Bible makes it so clear that salvation is on the basis of God's grace. It's a free gift. And we receive that gift in faith. So the 2 points that the Bible makes very clear about salvation, number one, it's given as a free gift. Number two, it needs to be received in faith, accepted. You need to believe it. You need to embrace it. You need to personalize it, as we as evangelicals like to say. And I would like to footnote that and say, but it's not just a personal thing. It's a communal thing. We need to talk about it. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there is a confession, a communal aspect to salvation, but it begins with accepting, believing. There are 2 verses of scriptures that I have used in my evangelism approach many times. The first is John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He came to his own, and even they rejected him. Then verse 12 is the key verse. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Believing and accepting. Then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where we have that beautiful picture of Jesus knocking at the door. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together. There's this moment of response. Now, the Bible does not ritualize that particular moment of response. And much of it, I think it's a good thing if we can point to a time in our life where we personalized and invited Christ and declared our faith in Jesus. It's a very good thing. But that is not an essential thing. A more important thing is that you know that you have expressed your love and declared for your love for Jesus, and it may have come over a process, over a period of time, but under the direction of a spiritual guide, you would probably be able to identify moments when you move toward God and when you kind of somewhat in your own way said yes to God and started the journey. And so it's just the beginning of the Christian life, and in our confession we're going to cover other topics of discipleship, but today we're talking about embracing this glorious free salvation plan, which is so beautiful. So the Bible gives us lots of examples of people becoming followers of Jesus. In the Gospels, we have Matthew, we have Zacchaeus, we have the woman at the well, and then in the book of Acts, we have Saul, who became Paul, and we have the Philippian jailer, we have Lydia, and others. They believed, they heard the gospel, and they believed, and their lives were changed. Well, we have lots of stories here of people who have done that. And I'm going to call Ronyell to come. Ronyell Urena and his wife Maxine is sitting there angelically beside him. She doesn't come up this time, but could do so. But hey, Ronyell, great. And Ronyell and Maxine have joined our fellowship here about a year ago and have 3 children, Alicia, Courtney, and Trevin. And Alicia is here and her friend. So good for you, and the rest are elsewhere. But Ronyell, it's good to have you here. Thanks for...
It's good to be here.
Yeah, thanks for being here. You've been on the stage here, and so you're familiar with the bright lights and all.
Yes, sir. But I'm nervous. This is out of the norm for me. I can sing, no problem. But talking to you is making me intimidated.
I should have asked you which song you wanted to sing at the end.
I could do that, too. I could wing that anytime.
Well, maybe if the spirit moves you, but tell us about your childhood, how you grew up, and your situation.
I basically grew up in a Catholic home, and in Vegas and in the Philippines, and it was like it's just like a ritual. You know, you go to church, and God was feared, and that was it really. You know, 4 times a year, Christmas, Easter.
The big events.
Yeah.
So it wasn't a regular thing.
It wasn't a regular thing, no.
And your mom and your dad didn't really model a faith.
They didn't really instill that, you know, and having a personal relationship with Jesus was not even a thought in my mind growing up.
And your dad was kind of a strict, I take it.
Yeah, he was, and he wasn't really in my life. My biological father wasn't really in my life. He was sort of, you know, just in and out, and you know, I was shifted all over the place. Didn't really feel loved because my dad was never there, my mom was never there, and my grandmother was sort of my foundation growing up, and she cared about us, but still. You know,
so you had to be tough. You had to toughen up. So
yeah.
So how did you?
I was the oldest of five, and I was.
So
you know,
how
I had
did
to make
you?
Sure.
What was your response to that?
It was growing up. My stepfather in Vegas sort of beat us, beat me and my brothers. He would hit us, and it was like, and my mom. It felt like my mom didn't care because. Why is she letting him do this to us at that point?
She probably didn't know what to do, but
she might have been in a tough situation too. So through those years, I said, I'm not going to get hit anymore. And so my teenage years, I rebelled, dropped out of high school, got into gangs, got into drugs, and I ran away from home basically. And
is that when you got into bodybuilding?
Yes. Yes, that's when I said I'm going to start lifting weights. I remember this day. I was 13 years old. Start doing push-ups, doing, you know, bicep curls. And I said, I'm not going to let my stepfather hit me anymore.
Yeah.
And ever since then, you know, I've been bodybuilding ever since.
Okay.
Came first in my division, though.
Yeah, well, good for you. Okay. Congratulations, I know.
And, it's sort of, but it messed me up, though, Peter, because...
Yeah.
Like I said, I got into gangs, got into drugs, and I just got really deep.
Yeah.
And I was, you know, every day, I'm smoking, doing in the morning, no purpose.
No purpose. Okay, no. So then how did you make the turn? How did God start to get your attention?
I think when he sort of drew me out of the Philippines back out, because I was sent all over the place, got me back to Vegas, and... Got me out of the drug scene a little bit. The old people that I was hanging out with, and I met Max.
Okay.
And I was, I think, 18 years old. And she said yes to marrying me. And we were young. I was 20. She was 19. And we got married. We eloped in Vegas without her parents knowing. And her parents never even knew me. That was the hard part. And, you know, I was just coming out of that whole mess.
Okay.
And I think God sent her to me.
Okay.
To say, hey, Ron, y'all start waking up. You know, here's some responsibilities. You got to start doing something, you know. Thinking of hindsight.
So in her own quiet, gentle way.
Yeah.
She started nudging you.
Yeah. Exactly.
And then you
moved from Vegas back to Canada.
To Surrey.
Yeah, to Surrey. This was 20 years ago. Because... you know, we wanted, deep down inside, her and I knew we wanted a different foundation for our children, and we wanted to break the cycle, because she grew up in a harsh family environment.
Dysfunctional home to some level.
Yeah, and we said, you know what, let's change it.
Change,
let's do
break
something
the cycle.
Different.
Yeah. Well, what a great resolve.
Yeah.
What
and,
a great vision.
Oh, yeah.
You know. And so you came to Surrey. And
came to Surrey. Church was kind of, you know, we were still... Didn't know what it was. Her and I were both raised Catholic, and she went to Holy Cross down in Guilford there. And we were like, what is this about? But Julian Mitch, her brother, or her sister, invited us to Panorama Community Church. I walk in, and I drive in to the parking lot, and this guy comes out of the school, shakes my hand by my car. I'm like, whoa, what is this? And I'm like, what is this church? And I get to the door, I get greeted again. I'm like, whoa. You know, I'm getting shocked right here. And so we just felt right. You know, you were there from the beginning for us, and we felt right at that church from the get-go, and this was it was the right place for us, you know. And then Brian Clausen,
the
associate pastor, came to my work one day, and we were talking about their relationship with Christ. And
so you're sitting in the car.
Sitting in the car.
In the parking lot,
yeah,
at your says, work, and lunch, you know, during your lunch hour.
During my lunch hour. And he said, you know, I want to accept Jesus into my life. And he said the prayer with me. And that changed my whole life that day, 17 years ago.
And you can feel the weight coming
off. Oh, totally. You know, I'm walking down the street. You're looking at me. This is how I was. You know, I had a chip on my shoulder. Don't, you know, I'll be looking at you. I'll be mad dogging you. What are you looking at? That's how I was. And then all of a sudden, you know, I was a brand new person. You know, loving,
and
caring.
And then you went home and told Maxine.
Went home and told Max. I declared it all in the office, which was cool.
He did.
Why? I did. He said, he said, you got to declare it. So I literally declared it.
Fantastic.
Yeah, and I told Max, and then she followed right behind
me. Then you got baptized. You remember the baptism?
I remember that day. You baptized me.
And
this was 17 years ago. And Max together, yeah, back at Panorama in the parking lot of Siakam. That day was...
Those baptisms on the parking lot of Siakam School, I think were the greatest baptisms.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it was packed with people in the parking lot, and it was just open, and it was like a big party.
Yeah, that's
right?
Great.
Yeah.
It was.
Loved it.
Fantastic. Thanks, Ranyo. Yeah. Which song would you sing? Well, just a line or two.
Just a line or two. He's really putting me on the spot.
No, I am. It's
amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you. Wow, that is sweet. That's sweet. That's salvation. That is salvation. Well, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and maybe you're here. You know, speaking of salvation, I didn't think it would be right not to give an opportunity. Maybe there's someone here, and you've never made this beginning, this declaration, this initial prayer. Kevin is going to come here, and I'm going to be here. And if you want to, you want to come and pray, we'd be happy to just guide you and get you started. And or if you have doubts about your salvation, you've prayed it many times and it just hasn't worked for you, you come. We'll pray for you.